There's a lot of things in this old world that just do not make sense. Like why there's so few believers on the firing line, while so many others sit the fence. But if you want to know where the Word of God stands, and believe it wants to use your feet and hands, it's time to take your faith out of the seats and into the streets, and come along with me. If you'll only look, then you will see on WCN TV.
Hi, friends. Pastor Mike with you again here on WCN-TV. Before we welcome our guest and get into our conversation, take these next few seconds and text a friend. Text someone that, it's been on your heart. You've been praying for it lately. Perhaps they're struggling with something in their life. Invite them to join us right now, WCNTV.net, for this conversation with Pastor Larry Huck. We're going to be talking about his book titled From Junkie to Jerusalem, A Journey of Destiny. And as I read it, I can tell you for a fact that is an apt title. The Lord certainly had his hand on Larry and you're going to hear about it in this conversation. Larry says, when the Lord rescued me, this is a quote, when the Lord rescued me, I had 7 warrants out for my arrest and needle marks up and down my arms. Addiction doesn't care about your pain. So again, most of us know people that are struggling with things. Text him right now. Ask him to join us for this conversation. From Junkie to Jerusalem, Pastor Larry opens up about his struggles with anger and violence, as well as drugs. This is a quote. My personal freedom from drugs, violence, and anger did not come through counseling or rehab. It evolved as I poured my life into serving God and helping others. End quote. Here's a startling statistic. Did you know that 50 million Americans have substance abuse problems? And even beyond that, another 70 million people aged 12 or older use illicit drugs. That is a startling number of people that are captured by this. Pastor Larry Huck and Tiz Huck are the founding and senior pastors of New Beginnings Church in Bedford, Texas. But I got to tell you something, folks. The Lord has moved Pastor Larry and Tiz and their family all over the world and then back again. You have got to, thank you, producer, for putting the book up on the screen. You have got to get a copy of this book, From Junkie to Jerusalem. There were several points. Well, let me just welcome Pastor Larry. Thank you for joining us today on the show.
Pastor Mike, it's an honor to be with you. It really is.
Thank you, my brother. It's we share some background. You rubbed elbows with some Calvary Chapel guys back in the day and very acquainted with those folks and those names, and very foundational what God did through Pastor Chuck. And I always enjoy reading autobiographies from that time. And it was just a crazy time, wasn't it?
It really was. But, you know, one of my favorite scriptures, Mike, in all the Bible is Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. And it was a crazy time, but in the middle of all the drugs and the protesting and everything, launched the Jesus People movement. Yeah. And so many of us is that's when, you know, God did a miracle and opened our eyes. And many of us are still pastoring today out of this. And so, you know, and that, you know, Mike, that's one of the reasons I wrote this book. I've had so many people say you ought to do a book on your story because it's so encouraging and to let people know. And, you know, that's why, you know, we thought about the title From Junkie to Jerusalem. And I've done back-to-back interviews today. You know, the book actually literally comes out today, but we've been doing interviews for a week. And people ask me, did you ever think that from drug use and drug abuse, God would take you on the journey of sitting with President Trump or Prime Minister Netanyahu and doing what we're doing? But, you know, Mike, as you know, that's the wonderful thing about our God. Our God is a wonderful God. He doesn't look at our past, but the future he has for every single one of us is beyond anything we can imagine. And I wanted to tell my story to give people hope. It's not over. It's not over. Your best is yet to come.
Amen. Amen. And I have to admit, and this doesn't happen very often, I could probably count the number of books on one hand that I've read over the years that caused me to do this. But I teared up in a couple of places. I'm not embarrassed to say that, because it was so touching, and it just reminded me of what a loving Father we have.
Oh, you know, as crazy as this sounds, and I hope your viewers understand this, in the middle of all the drugs, and I share some stories in the book that as bad as my drug addiction was and as low as it had brought me, it wasn't my biggest problem. My biggest problem was anger and violence. And I don't say this bad about my father, because my father, when I was growing up, didn't know the Lord. He did give his life to the Lord right before he passed away. But, my dad was a mean guy, a tough guy, and, beat us. I watched him, hit my mother over and over again. And I said, you know, I'll never be like that. I will never be like that. And, you know, we were actually pastoring our second church, Tiz and I, and we were in Australia. And my son, who's a pastor on staff now with us, he's a grown man. And he was about 4 years old. And I'm a pastor. I'm a Christian, right? And he did something. I grabbed him and I shoved him and I watched him hit the wall and bounce off the wall. And I thought, how many times my dad bounced me off the wall or knocked me out or something. And I said these words to myself, like father, like son. But the difference was that my dad didn't know the Lord. I did know the Lord. God had already delivered me of drugs. But when I said that, like father, like son, I thought, Is that in the Bible? Is there somewhere in the Bible? And as I begin to study it, what's in the father or in the mother or in the grandparent can pass on. I found out it's in the Bible over 325 times. Yeah. And the moment I got saved and gave my life to the Lord, or I shouldn't say the moment, but when I got saved and gave my life to the Lord and began to serve God, God miraculously delivered me from drug addiction, but I still had that anger and that violence. And that's, you know, I wrote a book years ago called Free at Last and Breaking Family Curses, Breaking Generational Curses. And we wanted to put that in the book to let you know that this pattern can not only stop with you, but through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we can break that pattern that follows family. I remember doing an interview with a Baptist pastor radio program. It was supposed to be a 15-minute interview, and 2 hours later, he said, pray with me. I understand this. What was in my father passed on to me. Now I see it in my son. And so, I wrote this book to really give people encouragement that no matter how far down you may have come, or maybe someone you love, your son, your daughter, your grandson, granddaughter, you may look at them and say, they're in such a black or a dark hole, but the love of God and the light of God will reach in there and not only lift them out, but take them on a journey of destiny that's beyond anything we can imagine.
Yes, amen. Yeah. And that, so that's what Pastor Larry is talking about there, friends. Over 325 times in the scriptures, there's evidence of a generational curse being passed on to the next generation. And that is something that, choose my words carefully here, Pastor Larry, much of the church doesn't understand, or they even reject the concept of generational curses. Has that been your experience?
Oh, yeah. I started teaching generational curses many, many years ago. And a good friend of mine, I won't mention his name. You would know him. The world knows him. And we used to do up in Portland when I was pastoring there, we used to do a Bible conference every 6 months, and we would pay for the pastor and their wife to come in. We'd pay their airfare. We'd pay their hotel. We'd pay their, we'd have a big like church's tents out in the parking lot where they could eat with us and fellowship with us. The last one we did, we had 650 couples that we had flown in. Wow. And in that conference, 48 couples stood up to call home and cancel. These are pastors to call home and cancel their divorce. And so I used to have this one pastor. He's just the most wonderful pastor in the world. He's truly a pastor's pastor. And he had me come to his church, about 10,000 people, and teach on breaking generational curses, breaking family curses. And at the end, I said, if you love the Lord, but you still have these things in your life and you see them in your family, stand up. And 98, 99% of the church stood up. And this dear friend of mine said, you know, my staff has been saying for a couple years, bring Pastor Larry in, let him teach this, let him pray for this. And he said, I've told them, no, I don't believe in it. I don't believe that a Christian can still have these things in their lives. He told me, until I saw my whole church stand up, including my staff. And so now he teaches this in his classes for new converts. Let's get you saved. Let's break these curses so that we can walk in the fullness of what Jesus has done for. And you know, I just got off an interview about an hour ago, and this person was interviewing, wonderful interview, great one interview, and they said, I have to admit, I had never heard these teachings in all my life. I've never heard this. And so, you know, Mike, I know you know this, and maybe some of your viewers know it, but, you know, you look at Jesus, where most of us stop is where we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And that's awesome. If Jesus never did anything but forgive us of our sin and say, you're going to make heaven your home, we couldn't worship enough. We couldn't praise him enough. We couldn't glorify him enough. But if you look at the life of Jesus, and you know, and I say this all the time, and I hope it's okay to say it, a great illustration on what I'm about to say is in Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion, where Jesus is, he's got to get to Calvary. He's got to get to Calvary. And why? If all he was going to do was die for us, why did he have to get to Calvary? Well, and that's one of the reasons why we say from junkie to Jerusalem is in studying the Bible through the eyes of a Jewish Jesus, a Jewish Moses, it opens our eyes. And on Yom Kippur, which is the holiest day on the Jewish calendar, it's a prime example of Jesus. on Yom Kippur, Mike, the Day of Atonement, they would bring two goats or two sheep to the temple. The priest would come out and he would pick one. The lamb or the goat that he picked, they would bring in, lay on the altar, and that goat would be sacrificed, and all the sins of Israel were forgiven. Then he would take the blood of that lamb, put it on his fingers, go into the Holy of Holies to release the power of God, and he'd sprinkle that blood seven different times. If you look at, and I know you know this, but most Christians don't understand it. If you were to ask most Christians, Mike, finish this scripture for me. We're redeemed by the blood. Everybody would say blood. And then you'd ask, where did Jesus shed his blood? And people would say Calvary. Jesus shed his blood seven different times. In the garden, whipping post, crown of thorns, in his hands, in his feet, etc. Every place Jesus shed his blood, he connects us to the power and the promises of God. But after he sprinkled the blood in the Holy of Holies, the sins are forgiven. The power, the anointing of God is ready to be released. But then he would go to the gate or to the door of the temple, and he would confess the curses. Father, because we've sinned, there's a curse on our crops or a curse on our children, whatever it is. And they would send that goat down to a desert place. If that goat died, not only were the sins forgiven, but the curses were broken so the blessing could be released. Jesus had to get to Calvary because cursed is he who hangs on a tree. And so I explain all this and teach this. And of course, Pastor Mike, you know this, but along the way from being arrested in the garden, Jesus on the Via Dolorosa, Jesus shed his blood seven different times. When he hangs on the cross, he takes not only our sin, but he breaks every curse. Yes. And of course, we know my people destroyed for lack of knowledge. And so when I discovered this years and years ago on not just being receiving Jesus to forgive me, but he came to break, like Father, like Son, that generational curse. And I'm the first one in my family. Now all my family have received the Lord and gotten saved, and they're all set free. But that drug addiction, or that anger, or that poverty, or that illness, or whatever it is, we can break those curses and then walk in the blessings that Jesus paid for in full by his blood.
Amen. Beautifully stated, Pastor Larry. And I think you hit on something that I want to reiterate, but emphasize again. And that is that this teaching, this understanding of generational curses, sometimes people refer to them as strongholds. That's how some people will refer to generational curses. It needs to be a part of discipleship, and it needs to be incorporated into a new believer's understanding. Because friends that have joined us today, and I'm being led at some point, if there are any questions from those, we have a live audience with us today, Pastor Larry. So if there's any questions, maybe we'll ask those to drop them in, and we'll have you field those. But when we are saved, people carry around a lot of baggage from their life before Christ, and it's not an automatic thing that when you profess Christ, receive the Holy Spirit, it's not an automatic thing that all these things are broken off of you. Sometimes it takes some concerted fasting, praying, other people praying, laying on of hands, anointing. These generational curses, these strongholds can be, can hang with us for a while if we don't give directed attention and asking the Father to release them. So my point is this: I think it's a great idea that this be incorporated into new believers' training, because folks know. They're in love with you. I mean, their heart is swelling with love and what the Father has done. They understand all this, but guess what? They're still going to walk in some of those same patterns and bad habits that they did before that profession. So it would be good for us to let them know, hey, this is not unusual, and we're here to help in those areas, because you've found this to be true, I'm sure. People will try to hide those things, won't they?
Oh, I did. You know, like I said, it wasn't long after I gave my life to the Lord that I got delivered of drugs and had people pray with me and sought the Lord. But I never talked about my anger problem. And, you know, I share in the book that, like I said, I'm not saying this against my father. My father, he didn't know the Lord. He gave his life to the Lord right before he got saved. But, you know, he would beat us. And you know, it was not a good scene. And that very thing that I hated in him, I became that very thing. But we would, and I brought this, Mike, and to let people know, this is one of the reasons why you need to know the story, is I brought this in my marriage. I brought it in into my Christianity. I even had the anger problem as a pastor, but never talked to anybody, never had anybody pray with me about it, because I was ashamed of it. I didn't understand. Well, I'm a Christian. I should immediately be changed. But it wasn't until I said those words to myself, I'm just like my dad. If I can give you just, folks, just a little bit of teaching on this, Pastor Mike.
Yes, please.
When Jesus is walking with Peter, and he says, and this is why it's so important that we learn to read the scriptures through a Jewish Jesus, a Jewish Moses, because it brings such revelation that we don't get from English or Greek. And I'll give you an illustration. Jesus walking with Peter, and Jesus says to Peter, "Who do men say that I am?" And we know, oh, some say this, some say that. But then Jesus says, and it's so important, "Do you know who I am? Do you personally know who I am?" And here are two Jewish men, Jewish Jesus, Jewish Peter, and they're having a Jewish conversation. They're not having a Baptist conversation or a Presbyterian conversation or a Lutheran conversation. They're having a Jewish conversation. And so Peter gives a Jewish answer. He says, "You are the Christ." The word Christ is not a title that Jesus carried. It's a description. You are the Christ. In Hebrew, the word Christ means the burden removing, which is the wages of our sin, and the yoke destroying, which is the curse that we are linked to it. So he said, you are two things. You are the burden removing and the yoke destroying. Now, why is that important? Because Peter understood Yom Kippur. They would bring two lambs. And when you read the teaching on Yom Kippur, it says they'd bring the two lambs, the burden removing, yoke destroying. And it says over and over again, they would sprinkle the blood in the Holy of Holies seven times. And so most Christians don't understand this. But here's a key for everybody. Jesus says, when Peter says this, Pastor Mike, Jesus said, on this, on the understanding that I will not only forgive you of your sins, I'm going to break these curses off of you and off your family. On this, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, leadership of hell, won't defeat you anymore, won't have victory anymore. And then he says something that is so important for people to catch. He said, now I give you the keys to the kingdom. And so the keys are a symbol of authority. Keys open and keys close. And in the beginning, God the Father had the keys. He created Adam and Eve. He created the human race. He gave us the authority. Adam and Eve blew it. Satan became ruler of this world, and he took the keys. Jesus came, and of course, the seventh place that Jesus shed his blood is he went to the gates of hell, just like it was said he would do in Genesis. He stomped on the devil's forehead, bruised his heel. He was wounded for our transgression. A wound is something on the outside. It bleeds on the outside. But he was bruised for our transgression, for our iniquity. The word iniquity in Hebrew means what's on the inside that makes us do what we do on the outside. So he was wounded to cleanse us from our sin, but he was bruised on the inside to break that curse that causes us to keep doing it over and over again. And he says to Peter, I give you the keys to the kingdom. So many times we're saying, Jesus set me free, or Jesus heal me, or Jesus do this. Jesus said, no, you don't understand. When I hung on the cross, I shouted with victory, it is finished. Now I give, who do you say I am? You're the one who will forgive me of my sin and break every curse. And Jesus said, now I give you the keys. And whatever you bind on earth, you bind. I've already done it. I've paid the price. As my Father sent me, I'm sending you. And so we need to rise up as moms and dads and parents and grandparents, and we say, devil, we bind you. The devil say, who do you think you are? You're an ex-drug addict. You're an ex-dope dealer. Well, I'll tell you who I am. I am a joint heir. I'll tell you who you are. You're a joint heir with Christ Jesus. Yes. And Jesus has paid the price so that we can rise up and not hope something happens, but in the name that's above every addiction, every sickness, every disease, in the name of Jesus, rise up and take authority over the devil. And I really believe, Pastor Mike, with everything we're seeing right now, with President Trump being president again, with what's happening in Israel, Israel's enemies being defeated. I was just on the phone early this morning with Israel. And I believe we're heading into the greatest time in the kingdom of God, where the Lord says right before the coming of Messiah, there's going to be signs and wonders and miracles. And so I think we need to get ready, because we're headed for an amazing run that I believe is going to usher in the coming of the Messiah.
Amen. Hallelujah. May it be today.
Come on.
May it be today. Amen. 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 There was a section in your book that this is another section I also read to Kathy today. You took a trip to Israel. You hadn't intended to do that. Some friends invited you to go, and you didn't really want to go. They said, well, okay. I think what you said was, I'd really like to just go to a cabin in the woods and just, you know, relax. But you made the trip. And while you were there, your guide took you to Capernaum.
Right.
And showed you the ancient synagogue.
Right.
And there was some Hebrew writing around the lintels, around the doorposts.
Exactly.
And you asked him what that was. And I have to tell you, Pastor Lay, when I read that, my mouth opened. It was like, what?
Yeah.
What? Yeah. Why haven't we heard this?
Mike, is we're pastoring in Portland, our church about 5,000 people, and we're just started building a new building, and just started going on television. Things were just really going great. And one day I said to Tiz, I said, I think I'm going to quit the ministry. And she said, okay, why? And I said, something's missing. And I said, there's something, I mean, everything that the Lord has done for me has been exceedingly abundantly above anything I could ever ask or think, but something's missing. And I want to go away and figure out what that is and lay hold of God. Something's missing. And right at that time, some friends of mine, one was actually from Texas. In fact, I just saw them the other day at the religious broadcast, National Religious Broadcasting thing here in Dallas. And she's from, she's Jewish. She's from Tel Aviv. They're believers. And they said, well, why don't you go to Israel with us? And back then, this is 32 years ago. Back then, you know, I said, why would I want to go to Israel? You know, I was taught replacement theology. God's done with the Jews. We're the new Israel, yada, 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 which is one of the most, one of the worst teachings that's ever been in the church, most destructive. Yep. And so they finally convinced me to go. And so I went. I didn't really, wasn't really excited about it. But like I said, you said this friend of ours took us to Capernaum. Now, he's a Jewish believer. He's brilliant scholar, speaks nine languages. And so have you been, Mike, have you been to Israel?
I have not. I would love
to. We're working on, as soon as things are okay, you ought to go with us because, and any of your people want to go because we get to see, because I'll be in Israel in, in about 2.5 weeks and it'll be my 49th trip. And because of what we do, we get to go in places, I literally get to go places nobody else gets to go to. But so when you go to Israel, one of the places you want to go to is the Sea of Galilee and Capernaum, because that's where Jesus lived and did so much of his ministry. And when you walk into Capernaum, Pastor Mike, you go through these gates. I always think it's funny. You got to pay to go in and see where the gospel was given free. But anyway, you gotta walk through the gates, and some church owns it, and everybody goes straight ahead, and there's the remnants of the home where Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. But Yosef, our Jewish friend from Jerusalem, took us to the side, and they're showing us the remnants of this ancient synagogue and telling us about it where Jesus ministered. And he started to walk away, and I said, Yosef, I said, wait, what? What's this on the entry of the synagogue, this Hebrew writing? And he said, well, these are the names of the grandchildren or the great-grandchildren of some of the apostles. And he started, I said, wait, why is it on the synagogue? And he said, well, they're the ones that dedicated the synagogue. And I said, were they not followers of Jesus? He said, well, no, of course they were. And I said, were they backslid? And he looked at me like, what are you talking? You're a pastor. You're supposed to know these things. And I said, I don't understand. He said, Larry, Jesus never came to draw us away from Israel or draw us away from the tabernacle or the temple. He came to graft us in.
Yes.
We're the wild branch. He came to graft us in. The roots of our faith is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he walked away. Everybody, you know, our little group walked away, my wife, Tiz, and everybody. And right there, Pastor Mike, I had one of the greatest spiritual experiences of my life. And I just felt the presence of God in a unique way.
Yes.
And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, I'm gonna teach you to reread the whole Bible through the eyes of a Jewish Jesus, a Jewish Moses, a Jewish Abraham, a Jewish Paul. And it's taken my understanding of Jesus and the Bible to a whole nother level. And if I can share this corny illustration,
please.
Let's say 2,000 years from now, somebody's reading a story about my life, and of course we're already the rapture taking place. But they, and it says Pastor Larry Huck was seen riding all over Dallas and Fort Worth on a 1,000-pound hog, and you go, well, I want to be like Pastor Larry, so I'm going to ride a 1,000-pound hog too. What would you be riding? Well, if you're from Arkansas, you're riding a 1,000-pound pig. But if you're from South St. Louis, like I am, you're riding a 1,000-pound, which I do, Harley Davidson. Same word, but different eyes. A hog in Arkansas is a pig. A hog in South St. Louis is a Harley Davidson. That's what's happened with the Bible. We're trying to read the Bible in so many ways from a Greek eye or a Western eye.
Yes.
When Jesus and those who wrote the Bible for the most part, were Jewish. And so when you start reading it with a Hebrew eye, it's a fulfillment of Ephesians, where God said the wall between Jews and Gentiles will come down.
Yes.
We'll add to our faith their knowledge. And so it's one of the great Jewish prophecies that right before the coming of Messiah, there will be Gentiles who will begin to understand some of the mysteries or secrets of the Bible, and the blessing will be great.
Yes, amen. Yeah, so you mentioned Ephesians, and that's also the book where Paul writes and says that in Christ we are one new man, one new man. We've been brought together, and I so appreciated reading that in there about rereading the scriptures through Jewish eyes.
Yeah.
And I've been emphasizing this lately in our Sunday gatherings.
Wow.
We're going through Acts right now, and talking about when the deacons were called, when Stephen and the rest were called, because of the complaints between the Hellenistic and the Hebrew Jews. And so as I was explaining all of that, within its context, and I told folks, listen, this is important for us to understand. They were both Jews. Both groups were Jewish.
That's right.
The church was Jewish. It was never meant to be, and I'll reiterate the point that you made, it was never meant to be what it's become today.
No. And you know, one of the things, because I get so many, which I absolutely love, pastors, and they say, can you explain some more of this? And I said, well, let me give you an example. When Jesus says it is written, you know, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it is written. And he quotes where it's written. I said, where is it written? And they go, well, in Matthew. I said, no, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wasn't written yet. He's quoting the Torah. Everything Jesus taught came out of what we call the Torah. Everything. He didn't make anything up. He just said, I've come to make this alive to you. I've come to show you the power of this and the supernatural of this. You know, I was teaching on TBN years ago before Paul and Jan passed away. And Jan said to me, she said, I want you to teach some more of this, teach some more of this. And so we're sitting on the stage. I don't know if you remember the old stage here in Dallas. And one of Jan's favorite pictures was like a 10-foot painting of blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus in a long white robe. And I'm sitting there, and she asked me, or Paul asked me, I can't remember who was asking, and said, give us an example. And I said, well, when the woman who touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and I said, Jesus, first off, Jesus wasn't blonde hair and blue eye. He's out of the tribe of David. And the audience starts giggling. And I had forgotten Jan's favorite picture is behind me of a 10-foot blonde hair, blue eye Jesus. I said, Jesus was a Sephardic Jew. He had been darker skinned, kind of Hispanic looking, you know, a Sephardic Jew. And he wouldn't have wore a long white Roman robe. You know, or a Bedouin robe, and everybody's laughing. And I go, what am I saying? And I realized, and so Jan said, what? I said, she said, if I could touch the hem of his garment, I know that I'd be made whole. And I pulled out what's called a tallit, you know, a Jewish prayer shawl. Mm-hmm. And a Jewish prayer shawl, Pastor Mike, has three parts to it. It has the main material, which in Hebrew, when you go in and you close the door, you shut it, you put it over your head and shut it. When you shut the doors of your, this is your personal holy of holies, you shut the door, the devil is not allowed to come in and make you double-minded. Mm-hmm. Because a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, and let him not think when he prays, he receives anything. So the tradition was to cover your head and shut the doors. They didn't have closets in those days. And the other part is that on the corner of each, four corners of each tallit are 613 notch, which represents the living word of God, the living promises of God. Well, so the main part is your prayer. the knots are your, is the living word of God. And in connecting those two parts are four little square corners. And we translate it as hem, but the original word for that is wing. And when you look at Malachi, it says when the Messiah comes, he'll come with healing in his wings.
Yes.
So the woman with the issue of blood, when she saw Jesus, she knew he was the Messiah. She had tried everything that she could. When the Messiah come, he would take the promises of God, which were logos, and make them come alive, which were rhema. And so when she said, if I could touch the wing of his garment, I know that I'd be made whole, because he is the Messiah, and he'll take the written word and turn it into the living word. And of course, we know the rest of the story. She was made whole.
Amen. Amen. One of the most powerful narratives in the scriptures.
Absolutely.
Concerning Jesus and his healing. Absolutely. So that visit and then that response from your friend there, well, these are the names of the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren. That really stopped you in your tracks, and you realized that we've got to restudy the scriptures.
Yes.
And in what we think we know, and this takes a man or a woman who really trusts the Lord, especially when you've walked with the Lord for decades, to yield when his spirit is saying, I want you to take another look, and I want you to read with fresh eyes the scriptures, because there's much more here than what you've been taught or you think. And that sets you on a whole new journey of advocating for, supporting, reaching out to the Jewish people and the nation of Israel.
Absolutely. And, you know, one of the, I can't remember if I said this to you or another interview I did today, Pastor, but one of the number one prophecies amongst Jews who understand is that a sign that the Messiah was close to coming is that Christianity would come back to their roots. You know, it was the Roman Emperor Constantine, 325 years after the time of Jesus, when the Gentiles started outnumbering the Jews in leading the church. For 325 years, Pastor Mike, and I know you know this, there was never a word in any, we didn't have the Bible yet, but we had the Apostles' Creed, we had the Didache, and there was not one word of blaming the Jews for the death of Jesus. It was always the Roman Empire. So Constantine gathered these together, and he said, listen, we want to get everybody turned away from Jerusalem as the center of Christianity, and we want to get them to turn towards Rome and make Rome the center of Christianity. So we have to come up with a plan. And long story short, the first two things they did was, let's blame the Jews for killing Jesus. And number two is, let's turn the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. And because that's the only day of the week that had a name. Everything was the first day, second day, that named Sunday. And so it's been a strategy. But in the last days, we would turn our eyes back to Jerusalem. Just like God said, I'm going to bring the Jews back to Israel. Everybody said, well, there, that proves your Bible is false. Never in the history of the world has there been people that have lost their country, lost their language, lost their government, lost their army, and came back. It's never happened. It's impossible. But yet God has brought them back. In fact, 2 weeks from now, I'll be in Paris meeting the Jewish community there with the Israeli government, and to talk about anti-Semitism. And from there, we'll get on a plane. We've leased a whole plane from El Al and fly a whole plane of Jews back to the nation of Israel to make Aliyah. And so I'll tell you something I'm very proud of, very honored, I should say, because this has been, as you said, Pastor, we've not been one new man for 2,000 years.
Yeah.
Religion has made sure we were separate. Yeah. A couple of years ago, right after COVID, the Nation of Israel gave me an award at the Knesset, very gracious to give me this award. And so when we're over there, they said, would you like to go and see Prime Minister Netanyahu again? And or would you like to go see President Herzog again? And I said, you know, I'd really love to do that. I said, I love those men and I admire them so much. They're just great men. But I said, I'd really like to meet Rabbi Lau. Rabbi Lau was the chief rabbi of Israel. His son, Rabbi Lau, is now the chief. Rabbi Lau is the youngest survivor from the Holocaust. And is I just read his book. It was unbelievable story. Tremendously spiritual man. So I said, I would like to meet Rabbi Lau. And they said, well, we don't know, you know, because the Christian has been for almost 2,000 years, not the real Christian, but the religion has been an enemy to the Jewish people.
Yes.
And so they said, well, you know, he's, I don't know that he'd be up. Well, the next day he came and said, we're going to go over there to his house for 10 minutes. They're getting ready for Shabbat. And so we went over there and over 2 hours later, we're leaving. The media's leaving. Everybody's packing up. And we've been studying the Word of God together. And he looks at me and he said, Pastor, he said, how do you know these things? So I told him the story about God said, I'm going to teach you to reread the Bible through the original Hebrew. So everything I teach, I go to the original Hebrew that Jesus is quoting from or Paul. And he said, that's because of the Jewish roots of the Christian faith. And I said, yes, absolutely, sir. And then he said, that's because Jesus never stopped being a Jew. And I said, I'm trying to tell the whole world that. And he looked at me and he said, what are you doing in, I think it was the end of May. And I said, you tell me what I'm doing. He said, walk with me. Every year they do what's called the March of the Living from Auschwitz, the death camp of Auschwitz to Birkenau, about 2.5 miles. To honor the 6 million Jews that died during the Holocaust. And he said, walk with me. Let's be the first rabbi and pastor to walk together.
Wow.
And show unity between Jews and Christianity. And so I've been doing that ever since. And last year, and Rabbi's getting old, so he only walks a couple hundred yards, but we sit together at the ovens in Birkenau. And last year, they even honored twice in the ceremony, they light 6 candles of a menorah to honor 1 million Jews 6 times. And last year, they actually had me light one of the candles. And so, as you said, it's a sign of the great outpouring that is getting ready to come, leading into the coming of Messiah, Jews and Gentiles coming together. And I'll tell you, let me tell you this, the miracle that God's done in my, they have me share this testimony from Junkie to Jerusalem everywhere.
Wow.
But Mike, also, I think we talk about this, 7 years ago, my grandson, 7 months old, we were actually in Jerusalem because I'm on the board of Israeli Ally Foundation. We helped write President Trump's policy for moving the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. And so we were there for the ceremony. And my son called and said, you need to pray. Lion's real sick, real ill. Lion was my 7-month-old grandson. And we found out he had, quote, unquote, incurable cancer.
Yeah.
And long story short, they called it that no child has ever survived this kind of leukemia ever. And they called us back in. They said, we checked with the heads of children's cancer through the whole world. Lion has a gene in him. There's no medical record anywhere of a child his age having this gene, and which means he may survive. And, of course, he just started 2nd grade. At the same time, my wife, Tiz, got ovarian cancer. 4 times in the last 6.5 years, they've sent her home to die. And she's actually in L.A. right now on this new amazing treatment. She's doing marvelous as we speak. She's in there having treatment as we speak. 4 times they sent her home to die. There's nothing left to do. But God says in Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you and I'll curse those who curse you. And so through this, it's an amazing thing. It is Ephesians, as you said, Pastor, God says we'll add to our faith their knowledge, but it also says they'll add to their knowledge of the Bible our faith in miracles. And yes. they're watching, they know the miracle that God did for me. They know the miracles God did for Tiz and for Lion. And you're, if you're watching, you know, you may not have been a junk, you may not have been a drug addict, but maybe you need a miracle. The reason I wrote this is to tell you there's no limit to the miracle that God wants to bring into every one of your lives right now.
Amen. Amen, Pastor Larry. Well, I'll tell you, I've never done this before, but on the heels of that statement and truth, I'm wondering if you would pray us out of this conversation and ask those who have joined us, somebody out there is struggling with a health issue right now, and they need healing, but their faith is small.
Yes.
Would you pray us out of this conversation and ask for the Lord to heal those who have joined us?
And Pastor Mike, I thank you for the privilege of doing that. And let me share this. And I don't say this flippantly. I say this with amazing respect for every doctor, every nurse. There's a saying, Pastor, a great, great rabbi many, many years ago said, God has given doctors the right to heal, but he's never given a doctor a right to say there's no hope.
Amen.
And we heard that so many times. And so maybe there's somebody here that you hear there's no hope on your grandson, your grandchild, or your son, your daughter, once a junkie, always a junkie. Or last time we met with the doctors here in Dallas, wonderful people. We said, well, what do we do? And they said, go home and die. We said, well, she can't eat. She can't. He goes, I know. That's what it looks like when you die. And we would come home and we would say, you know, you enter in to his gates and his courts with praise and thanksgiving.
Yes.
And so it's a very Hebrew way to start your prayer. You start praying with thanksgiving. Lord, I thank you for this miracle. I thank you. And you can't think something negative when you're speaking something positive, when it's in agreement with God. And so if you're going through something and boy, you get bombarded with that double-mindedness, just praise God. And there are times when I didn't feel like it. I didn't feel like it. My brain was saying one thing, but my heart was saying, thank you, God. Lord, we praise you, Lord. We appreciate this. And so we're going to praise God in advance for your miracle, whatever it is. Father, we give you praise and glory. Father, we thank you that because of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, that we can come boldly, we can come with confidence before your throne.
Yes.
And Father, we thank you that it's a throne of might and strength. It's a throne of power. It's a throne of grace and miracles. Yes. And Father, we thank you in advance that we know that you're no respecter of persons. Father, you had me write this to let people know that there is a miracle waiting for them in every area. Miracles beyond anything we can imagine or think right now. And Father, we give you praise for that. We give you praise for deliverance. We give you praise for healing, whether it's drugs or anger or alcohol, depression. We give you praise for miracle healings that are taking place. Father, we thank you that Your spirit, the blood of our Savior, is moving through these people's bodies and lives and homes and families right now. We give you praise that what you've done for me, what you've done for my grandson, Lion, what you've done for Tiz, that you are no respecter of persons. You're doing that right now. And Father, yes. I cover them right now with the thoughts of victory, the thoughts of miracles, the thoughts of healing, the thoughts of deliverance, the thoughts of wholeness right now. That, Father, your name is above the name of cancer. Your name is above the name of any sickness or ever any addiction. Your name is above the name of heroin or crack cocaine or alcohol. And, Father, we thank you that when you hung on the cross, the last thing you said, not in defeat, or Lord Jesus, not in defeat, but in victory, you said, it is finished.
Hello, amen.
And I release a spirit of faith right now, of spirit and an anointing a victory right now on every single person. And Father, we give you praise and we give you glory for the deliverance, the healing, the miracles. We give you praise and glory that as moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas are praying for their loved ones, that you're reaching into those people's lives when they don't know that it's happening, just like you did for me. In the middle of that drug deal, you reached in and you began to set me up to meet Christ as my Savior. Yes. And Father, we give you praise and we give you glory that as people hear this and receive this, that the miracle that comes will be exceedingly abundantly above anything they could ever ask or think. And we are sure to give you all the praise and all the glory. Yes. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Larry. I appreciate that very, very much. Beautiful, powerful conversation. Friends, the book is From Junkie to Jerusalem, A Journey of Destiny. Let me just say this, it's a page turner. You'll not want to put it down and take a break from it until you get it done. It's that good. Very encouraging too. A good reminder what a loving Father we have. The website, is the book on the website, Pastor Larry?
Yeah, it's on Larry Huck Ministries. It's on Amazon. It's on newbeginnings.org. But probably the easiest way is to go to Larry Huck Ministries. And it's Huck with an H, H-U-C-H.
There you go. H-U-C-H Ministries, LarryHuckMinistries.com. If you go there and get the book, drop a little note in the contact and let Pastor Larry know you saw him on Wisconsin Christian News. I bet he'd be encouraged by that. Pastor Larry, thank you so very much for spending time with us today.
Pastor Mike, anytime, it's my honor. And let me just say, you're a great person to talk with. You can feel the love of God on you. You can feel the wisdom of God on you. So I want to thank you for being the man of God that you are. In any way we can serve you or your people, you just let us know.
Thank you very much, brother. I appreciate those kind words. Friends, that's all we have for you on this episode. Please share this on your platform. I know that you have friends or family that need to hear this conversation that weren't able to join us live. God bless you all. We'll see you next time here on WCN TV.